This conference will now be recorded.
All right. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again in Colossians chapter 2, slugging our way through Colossians 2, 2 and 3. We'll see if we can wrap that up tonight. Ha ha ha. There's a lot more to do, but we've been a little bit pedantic, slowed down through some of it. We'll see if the Lord puts a giddy up in some of that here as we keep working our way through it. Because I think it's just so critical that we understand what the infinite wealth is, the full assurance of understanding, the full knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself, and how that equates to the unlimited infinite wealth, the panplutos that is ours, and the issues there. So let's open with a word of prayer. As God is spirit, he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We'll begin with a word of prayer to humble ourselves, to acknowledge his glory, and we can proceed to our time after that. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, you are a consuming fire, and we do come before you to render service in reverence and awe, an acceptable service in reverence and awe. I thank you for the doctrine you're teaching us in the book of Hebrews related to our priesthood and the incredible access that we have, the great privilege that we have to stand within your glory. And I thank you that our Hebrews study is seamlessly blending with the Colossians study and even the Proverbs study. Father, these all are equipping us to function together as a local church, as a dispensary and depository of wealth. And it is a blessing, Father. So continue to open our eyes, continue to teach us, continue to feed us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. We want to take a few minutes for question and answer, and I already have one that I received just a moment ago. So I'll put a Bible window up and we'll look at that. Valerie was asking about a friend, somebody she knows, a very new believer, and in their church or somewhere, somebody was using Acts 2, 38 and 39 as an altar call, or as if it was binding upon believers today. And it's unfortunate, but it's not unusual. It's pretty common, one of the most abused passages, I think, in this regard. But Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gets preached as if it's applicable today, as if that's a call to salvation. And that's not our gospel. Our gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's Acts 16:31. The context for Acts 2, though, and it's fairly easy, you can show, if you go up earlier in the chapter, you're going to see that it's the day of Pentecost, and there's devout Jews that are coming from all over the world to visit Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit is given, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, it's a big attention getter, because everybody hears them in their home language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so forth, Cretans and Arabs. And in all their own languages, they're hearing the mighty deeds of God. And it's such an attention getter that they want to know, first of all, what does this mean? And what else do these spirit-filled speakers have to say? And so this begins Peter's first post-Pentecostal sermon. I guess it's still the day of Pentecost that he's preaching it. So this is Peter's Pentecostal preaching, and starting in Acts 2:14, and it's harsh. He is telling the Jewish people that they crucified the Christ. And so starting in verse 14, and you can walk a new believer through this. It's not difficult. And you can see what Peter's preaching here. And you can see how in verse 22, it's men of Israel, listen to these words. So this brand new believer that's scared that they have to get baptized to be saved can relax. They can realize this is a message that's directed towards the men of Israel who crucified the Christ. And this Jesus even though he was doing the works of God, you put him on the cross. Verse 23, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So that's the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But as he continues to just lay it at the Jewish people's accountability, he's going to be quoting scripture here. And then as he says, we get down to the end, his conclusion, that it's not David sitting at the right hand of God, it's Jesus who has ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And let me tell you, if you're of the party that just crucified the Christ, that would get your attention. Like, maybe we're the enemies. Maybe we're the upcoming footstool. How's this going to work? And it would really be troubling. And so Peter closes in verse 36 when he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so they've spent 2,000 years since Abraham waiting for the Christ, and the Christ arrived and they crucified him. And so when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And so I like to show this larger context. If there's anybody like Valerie's friend that's really bothered by the repent and be baptized commands, to say, you don't have to be bothered about that. This question, you know, what shall we do, is being asked because they were pierced to the heart, because they were responsible for crucifying the Christ. This is an entire, this question, brethren, what shall we do, is not the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 saying, what must I do to be saved? This question is, what shall we do since we crucified the Christ and now our kingdom is delayed? And so that's the question. And so when Peter says, repent, that's a change of thinking with regard to who the Messiah is. Change your thinking and accept that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, and then be baptized, that is, be publicly identified with the crucified, buried, raised, and ascended Savior. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Again, that's the crucifying of the Christ and not identifying with their Messiah. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a way that an Old Testament believer can cross into the New Testament and become a New Testament believer in Christ. And so, anyway, it's not difficult, but it's sad that so many, and I think it's mostly legalistic type churches and so forth that make that repent and be baptized part of their gospel call. So. Anyway, I'll be praying for your friend, and I hope that that you're able to explain this to her, and that maybe the God will rescue her from a legalistic context that would preach such a thing. All right, so that's the question there. What other questions do we have tonight? You can put something in the chat box or just unmute yourself and say, I have a question.
Pastor Bob.
Yes.
Colossians 2, verse 3.
Colossians, we're not in verse 3 yet. We're still in verse 2.
Oh, okay. Then I'll wait.
No, I'm teasing. What's your question?
Well, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I noticed that knowledge is gnosko, or gnosis, I mean.
Yep, that knowledge is gnosis.
It's not epinosis. I'm just wondering why it's not epinosis, full knowledge.
That is a great question, and I'm not going to answer that tonight, but I do have an answer.
Okay.
There's a reason why. In other words, and we'll talk about this when we talk about where can wisdom be found, where is understanding. It's a puzzle that goes all the way back to the book of Job, the earliest book of the Bible. And Job talked about, you know, how deep do I have to dig to find wisdom, or how high do I have to climb to find wisdom? And we get the answer here that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden with Christ. And,
okay.
And guess who else is hidden with Christ? We are hidden with Christ in God. And so there's going to be some neat things coming up connected to that.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. There's a note in the chat window. If you want to take screenshots, just put the speaker at the bottom of the page, and the buttons will all be outside the screen area. Oh, that's pretty smart. Yeah. You can reposition when you're selecting your options there. You can view all people. You can view active cameras. You can view, you can hide all the cameras. But also in that same drop-down menu, you can also relocate the cameras, and you can put them on the left or the right or the top or the bottom. And Robert Jewell just gave a very good tip that if you put the cameras on the bottom, then that keeps the screen capture button from covering up the text on the slide. That's a great tip. Thank you for that. Any other questions tonight? Either send a chat in the chat window or speak, unmute yourself and say, I have a question. Or not. We might be done with the questions. All right, well then let's get to Colossians 2:2. Pick up what we've been dealing with. All right, nothing to worry about, just a little coronavirus. I'm okay. It's not exactly funny these days, I'm not sure. I think it's hilarious, but, you know, that's just me. Everyone has different senses of humor. All right, so Colossians, this long run-on sentence. Let's pick up what we left on Sunday. We've done quite a bit. By the way, I did fix this slide. So we now have a depository and dispensary. A love-knit local church becomes a depository and dispensary of all wealth. And so as a depository, it's a storehouse. As a depository, that's where it's placed. And then as a dispensary, that's where we can make withdrawals. And that's like just recently, the state of Texas created a gold, a bullion depository. So the state of Texas can keep its bullion within our own borders and not have it sitting in Manhattan somewhere or sitting in another U.S. Depository somewhere else. And I think that's brilliant. I'm glad that Texas is doing that. Let's keep our deposits in our own depositories. And anyway, that's a different issue. But as far as God's wealth is concerned, the depository and dispensary of all wealth, what we've been studying in the Greek expression pan plutos, all wealth. And that's the love-knit local church. And what we're looking at here in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Get past those. Apprehending all wealth. Apprehending all wealth. And looked at all the plutos verses in the New Testament, realizing that there's earthly plutos and heavenly plutos. There's financial wealth of this world, which is always uncertain, which is deceptive, which will be binding. Part of the parable of the sower there, where the deceitfulness of wealth can tie you down and choke out your fruitfulness, develops into a depository and dispensary. Robert's going to add a D instead of becomes, develops. All right, I'll keep working on that. In any event, we have this wealth, and the wealth is ours. Of course, the wealth, you can't access the wealth if you're skipping church. You can't access the wealth if you're not taking part in where the depository and dispensary can be found. And what is this wealth? What is this pan plutos, unlimited, infinite wealth? And I've been thinking about this. I've been even thinking about trying to, I even attempted a little brief live YouTube thing yesterday, and it didn't work, so I deleted it. But I would like to do just a short discussion on pan, and you know, you can open up a dictionary and read all of the pan entries that are there, and we got, you know, Pan American and Pan Arabian and Pan. I mean, there's all kinds of things that will take the pan prefix as a combining form, and you'll learn some new words too that you never knew with some of these pan compound words. And it's interesting the way that they're used in different ways. But the pan plutos, we have all wealth, not just a lot of it, all of it, the unlimited infinite wealth of what kind of wealth? Namely, this wealth is the full assurance of understanding, of epinosis. And so at each stage, we're left with more questions. It's still unanswered till we get to the very end. If we're just talking about wealth, if we back up and until we work our way through this sentence, we're not any closer to the answer. So the unlimited infinite wealth, what kind of wealth? Wealth of what? What kind of wealth? Well, the wealth of full assurance. Okay, great. Full assurance of what? Okay, because that's not an exact answer. Because there's lots of full assurance of faith, full assurance of hope, full assurance of the gospel. The New Testament uses full assurance in a lot of different ways. And it's not just full assurance in full assurance. That would be like having faith in faith or confidence in confidence. It's got to be full assurance of something. So if I want to understand this unlimited infinite wealth, I better not misunderstand it or misapply the full assurance, because it's not the full assurance of your salvation. Okay? Does it make sense? You know, and I hope that we all have full assurance of our salvation. That's one of the blessings we have of eternal security, that we have a full assurance of our salvation. I know I'm saved. I know I can't lose that. I know that I have eternal life, and eternal life is eternal. You know, that's not a trick question. How long is eternal life? So we all should have full assurance of our salvation. And that is a powerful blessing, to have a full assurance of salvation. But that's not the full assurance this passage addresses. This passage addresses a different full assurance. And so the pan plutos, unlimited wealth, that comes about in a love-knit assembly is something else. And that's why we're working our way through this. A full assurance of understanding. All right, so now we're closer. Thankful for that, because understanding, we get that. We understand that we understand what understanding is, okay? And we took the time to look through Sunesis. We saw that understanding was a feature mentioned many times in the book of Proverbs, to acquire wisdom, and with your wisdom, acquire understanding. And so understanding is designed to go with knowledge, is designed to go with wisdom, and that is, but it's not identical with knowledge, and it's not identical with wisdom. It goes hand in hand with both, hand in hand with knowledge, hand in hand with wisdom. And you notice we haven't gotten to wisdom or knowledge yet. Wisdom and knowledge don't come up until verse 3. And as touching on the question that Doug was asking a few minutes ago, that they are noticeably absent in verse 2. And why is it that they're reserved for verse 3? And there's a reason for that. And it's part of why we're working through this train car by car by car, and paying attention to each train car for what it is, and paying attention to the links between the train cars for what they are, because they're not all the same, and two of them are specifically different than the others. And so that can't be ignored if you're going to have an appropriate translation and understanding of the text. So, but we're still left with a question, understanding of what? Right? So at each step of the way here, we don't have a completed thought yet. In unlimited wealth of what? Unlimited wealth of full assurance. Full assurance of what? Full assurance of understanding. Okay. But understanding of what? Because it's not the full assurance of the understanding. There's a lot of understandings that we can have as New Testament believer priests in particular. But this passage is spotlighting something specifically. Even unto a full knowledge, epinosis. And one of the things that probably should change this slide so that this the links, the connections between the cars will reflect the final translation when we get that. The Panplutos, unlimited infinite wealth. The Panplutos, infinite unlimited wealth, that is the full assurance of understanding, even unto. So I'll probably adjust that here by Sunday morning. But the understanding of what? Okay? The wealth of what? Full assurance. The full assurance of what? Understanding. The understanding of what? Full knowledge. The full knowledge of what? Okay? The full knowledge of God's mystery. Now we finally have completed a thought anyway, that when we get to God's mystery, we haven't reached the caboose yet because there's still one additional car after the mystery of God, but it's almost the caboose. And we don't have to ask the full mystery of what question, but even without asking that mystery of God question, he does explain it. The mystery of God, which is Christ. And that's what we'll see when we get to the end of verse 2. And then the in whom, which runs the sentence even longer into verse 3. So, epinosis, the full knowledge. And we've looked at these verses already, the full knowledge, the epinosis, and the recognition that epinosis is more than just accumulated gnosis. You can have all the gnosis in the world and you can pile gnosis high until you got gnosis up to your nose, and just keep piling gnosis higher and deeper does not ever lead to epinosis. That a prime ingredient of epinosis is love. That there are additional ingredients besides love that are integral, that if you don't have those items, then you never do reach epinosis. And this is what you have trouble with, the unstable women, and they're always learning but never coming to the epinosis of the truth, and issues there. So it's useful. If you weren't with us on Sunday, I encourage you to go either get the MP3 and listen to it, or go to YouTube and stream the video so you can watch it as well. Either way. All right. So, unlimited wealth of what? Full assurance. Full assurance of what? Understanding. Understanding of what? Full knowledge. Even unto a full knowledge. Full knowledge of what? Full knowledge of Scrabble tactics. full knowledge of baseball stats. You know who? What left-handed shortstop has the highest batting average in the history of Major League Baseball? I don't, but somebody does. There is somebody that has such a lifelong passion, and they're consumed by baseball stats, that I could just throw out something like that, and they would have the answer for left-handed shortstops and the highest batting average in the history of baseball, okay? And don't be Googling it while you're sitting at home. You should be listening to doctrine and stay, don't be sidetracked. All right. So the full knowledge of what? Not baseball stats, not Scrabble strategies. The full knowledge of God's mystery. The full knowledge of God's mystery. And this is what we have to deal with tonight. And then specifically the mystery, which is Christ. God's mousterion. And mousterion, we studied it in chapter 1. So I really hope that we can redeem that, and that it's still fresh in your thinking. We have had usages of mousterion in 1 Corinthians, but that was a long time ago. And some of you have slept since then, so you've probably forgotten what some of the mousterion usages were there. But the Colossians teaching was recent in the Colossians chapter 1. Let me start with that, and then we'll catch some of these other ones there. Colossians chapter 1, because it was our most recent book study. The mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we've had these verses here, and we dealt with them. We talked about them. I think what I stressed the most in chapter one was the fact that no Old Testament saint had any awareness of this, because it was hidden, that the angels didn't have any recognition of this. The Gentiles didn't have any expectation of this. The Jews didn't have any expectation of this. So all previous dispensations, all previous ages and generations, none of them had an expectation of this, that there would come a stewardship upon this earth that is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. And in fact, there are details of what we know related to mystery doctrine. We know those things because of Ephesians and because of later passages in Colossians. We probably should forget that we know these things quite yet and really let Colossians 1 speak for itself. And I don't know that I did that well enough when we went through Colossians 1 together, because Colossians 1 does not mention Jew and Gentile together as one body in Christ. Colossians 1 simply says, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so some of the later information related to mystery will come out, and it will come out in Colossians. It will come out in chapter 4, and it will really come out in Ephesians. It'll be referenced again in Romans and 1 Timothy. But specifically what we see here is that it was hidden in the past. It has now been made known. That is, from the first century, from the time of the apostles, it was revealed to the apostles and the prophets. So it's not a part of Old Testament doctrine. And if you find anything in the Hebrew text that you think is hinting towards mystery, the best it can do is be a hint or an allusion, but it cannot be any kind of unveiling of mystery doctrine. And even Jesus in the Upper Room Discourse, there's a lot of hints, there's a lot of glimpses, there's a lot of teaching that he gives in John 13 through 17 that do apply to the church. But they apply to the church in such a way that it does not unveil mystery doctrine. Mystery doctrine is not unveiled until after Pentecost, until after Acts chapter 2, and until this revelation is given to the apostles and the prophets to unveil it at that time. All right, so the Greek noun musterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, Strong's number 3466, it is used 27 times in the New Testament. And it's translated mystery, you know, in every case. And we just, as long as we know it for what it is, it's not a Sherlock Holmes, puzzle. It's not an Agatha Christie whodunit. It's specifically, it is a realm of doctrine, but it's more than a realm of doctrine. And that's what we got to get across, because we have, a full assurance, we have an understanding, we have a full knowledge. And if we have an epinosis of something, it has to be a doctrine, doesn't it? Well, it can be. But a word can be a written word, but a word can also be a living word. And we want to have an epinosis of mystery doctrine, certainly, but we also want to have a full knowledge of mystery person. And as we're going to see both in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the mystery is Christ, and specifically Christ in you. Christ in you. So if somebody puts a gun to your head and says, what is the mystery of God? Well, because it's very rich. There's riches of glory that are mentioned here, and then there's riches of glory, the Panplutos riches of chapter 2. Many mystery passages are connected to wealth, as we've seen. But the real equivalency of what mystery is not a doctrine, but a person. And specifically, Christ in you. And that's what we're going to get across when we get to the Christ himself statement of Colossians 2:2, because it's in great agreement with Colossians 1:27, and I missed it when I was teaching Colossians 1. I did not stress the Christ in you is the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's not the doctrine as it relates to our current circumstances and why they're so awesome and why they're superior to what Israel had under the law. That's mystery doctrine, but that's not mystery person. And mystery person is Christ and Christ in you. So that's going to be an important thing to consider. I'm going to throw it out there for our consideration and our prayer, and I think it's going to bear out in all the other uses of mousterion that pertain to Christ in the church, that pertain to Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that's the situation there. All right. So for tonight, I think this won't take us terribly long because we did it in chapter 1. The use in 2 Thessalonians, I'm not so worried about for tonight's use because that's a different kind of mystery. It is called the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So that's just a different kind of mystery. Recognize there's more than one mystery. There are plural mysteries. That the mystery we're looking at in Colossians 2:2 is not the only thing that he withheld from former ages and generations. Okay, there's other things that were withheld from former ages and dispensations, but have now been revealed to us. So mystery of lawlessness is one such mystery, and it's already at work. That's a concern. Antichrist isn't revealed yet, but that mystery is already at work, and it's been at work since the first century. So anyway, not to belabor that point, but understand there's more than one mystery, and the mystery of lawlessness is not the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, all right? It's a different mystery. 1 Corinthians 2:7. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before our ages to your glory. And so God's wisdom in a mystery. And this is different. It's not exactly the same as what we're looking at tonight in Colossians 2:2, the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But this is related to that. This is a different mystery that was hidden in God, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's a big mistake on their part when they crucified Jesus Christ. And they thought it was their victory, but it was actually their defeat. And if they would have understood it, if they would have, that's gnosko, by the way. That's not our sunesis of ginnamai. It's not, I'm sorry, not ginnamai. That's gnosko and gnosko. It's not sunesis of understanding. So that's mystery. God chose not to unveil it until it was time to unveil it, and which for the rulers of this age was too late. They'd done crucified the Christ, and they sealed their own fate because in that crucifixion, they were disarmed. They were defeated, and the Father was pleased to make a triumph over them. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Notice that's mysteries plural. Mysteries plural. So there are different mysteries, but we are stewards of plural mysteries. I believe we're stewards of all the mysteries other than the mystery of lawlessness. that didn't really have a steward. That's Satan's running that program until Antichrist can be revealed. But we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 13:2. If you have the gift of prophecy and you know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if you have all faith so as to move mountains, but you do not have love, you are nothing. And we study the mysteries. We want to know the mysteries. We want to have a epinosis of the mystery of God, namely Christ in you, the hope of glory. And with that full knowledge, we have the the Panpleutos, the infinite wealth that is our resource for the body of Christ. All right, so that's the 1 Corinthians 13. Notice the use of love there. Notice love. You got to have agape love. Okay, it's a critical ingredient if you're going to transform gnosis into epinosis. Without love, you don't have the epinosis. 1 Corinthians 14, 2, speaking in tongues. In his spirit, he speaks mysteries plural, unrelated to our age, of course, but in the early church, that was what they did. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, rapture doctrine is also mystery doctrine. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So now this is not the same mousterion we're looking at in Colossians 2:2, because the mousterion of God in Colossians 2:2 is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's related to that, the mystery doctrine of the rapture. The only people that are going to be raptured are the people that have Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you see that the mystery of Colossians 2 does relate to the mystery of 1 Corinthians 15, that if you're not a church-age saint, you're not getting raptured. It doesn't matter. And for those that are already dead and buried, it's only the dead in Christ that rise first. The dead that are not in Christ, Moses, Daniel, David, all the Old Testament saints, they're not in Christ. It's only the dead in Christ that rise first. And so without the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, there is no rapture. The mystery of the twinkling of an eye transformation, that is the rapture of the church. I hope that makes sense. So those are the 1 Corinthians uses. We've already seen Colossians 1, Colossians 2. Again, I would point out how Colossians 2 agrees with Colossians 1, that when we're looking for context to ask ourselves, well, what in the world is God's mystery? Well, namely, it is Christ. And it does say Christ himself, but we're gonna improve upon that, because the himself isn't really there. It's the true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. And to restate what's stated verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we'll spell out that here in just a few minutes. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 4:3. Now, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so speaking forth the mystery of Christ, and this is the thing I think we typically think of with respect to mystery doctrine, but we're going to be able to relate it also to mystery person, because I think once we fully digest what chapter 1 and chapter 2 are truly saying, then we're going to be better equipped to teach mystery doctrine in terms of both the word about Christ, but also Christ himself. That the mystery of God is Christ. And so we need to be preaching Christ, not just preaching about Christ, but preaching Christ. And some of that we also talked about in Colossians chapter 1, proclaiming Christ. And if we're not proclaiming Christ, if we're just proclaiming facts about Christ, that's not the same thing as proclaiming Christ. And hopefully we caught that drift in chapter 1, because that drift is coming back again and again and again. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. The difference between about Christ and Christ is huge. So, praying for communicators of the Word of God, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which also I have been imprisoned. So stay tuned for that. Ephesians is really the go-to book for preaching mystery doctrine. But I think it's useful to get to Ephesians by way of everything else, certainly by way of Corinthians and Colossians, because those were books that Paul wrote before he wrote Ephesians. Not necessarily Romans and Timothy, you can handle those usages after the Ephesians usages. All right. But we have the mystery of his will. God made known to us the mystery of his will. And the mystery of his will, is that different from the God's wisdom in a mystery? Yes, it is. And is it different from God's wisdom, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Yes, it is. But this is information that's being communicated. That is mystery doctrine, the will of God. And there are some aspects of the will of God that are not mystery. But the church age will of God is mystery, and that's what's being revealed here. Made known to us the mystery of his will. And the whole sentence that takes you down through verse 14. The kind intention which he purposed in him. And the eternal purpose that we studied this morning in the book of Proverbs. You see here, God works all things after the counsel of his will. That's verse 11. Working all things after the counsel of his will. So that's our first use of mystery. It comes back in chapter 3, in verse 3, verse 4, verse 9. Ephesians 3:3. By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. I take that to be the book of Colossians. And by referring to this, when you read, you could understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this is the fullest, most comprehensive, most detailed mystery doctrine, okay? But don't confuse mystery doctrine with mystery person, Christ, Christ in you. And I'm going to try to be clear on this and try to be consistent in my usages that we have both mystery doctrine and mystery person. Okay, mystery doctrine, mystery person. More to say on that when we get there. All right. So Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's not the covenant promise of the Abrahamic covenant. It's frequently taught that way. I think it's a different promise. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's not Abrahamic covenant. Stay tuned for that. All right. Unfathomable riches of Christ. Why are they unfathomable? Because they were kept in mystery. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. So we have the dispensation of the mystery. And what's the mystery? Who's the mystery? Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The dispensation of the mystery. Another name for the church age. Which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Hidden in God. Well, now we're hidden in Christ. And all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And so this hiding, we're going to play some hide and seek by the time we are done with this outline. Maybe. Yes, we will be playing some hide and seek before we finish this outline. Mystery doctrine, mystery person. I hope you all follow what we're dealing with here. Okay. And then there's the element of marriage that gets brought into connection with the mystery. Because in teaching the things on marriage, you know, when you come up here to wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, that could be taught in the Old Testament. The husband is head of the wife. That could be taught in the Old Testament. As Christ also is head of the church. Oh, wait a minute. That could not be taught in the Old Testament. All right. So we realize that even Old Testament doctrine, we now need to re-examine it and re-digest it and go deeper than any Old Testament saint ever could, because there are parallels here in the doctrine of marriage that relate to the mystery of Christ in the church. So this whole, as Christ also is head of the church, that's mystery doctrine. That could not have been part of premarital counseling in the Old Testament. he himself being the savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so wives also ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, don't get me wrong. Marriage has always had husbands and wives. Marriage has always had sacrificial love in the leadership of the husbands and respect and subjection on the part of the wives. But no Old Testament wife, even the best, even the virtuous woman from Proverbs 31, put that Proverbs 31 virtuous woman up on a pedestal as the ultimate of an Old Testament wife. She had no mystery doctrine and no capacity to be subject to her husband as also the church is subject to Christ. That mystery doctrine of the church and Christ was not known, was not revealed, was not a reality. And as sweet and marvelous and wonderful and doctrinal as that virtuous woman was, assuming she literally existed, I think it's a poem. it's a character that is not a real person. But anyway, the ideal virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 didn't have mystery doctrine. And so this marriage information of Ephesians 5 is unique to the church. Sanctifying, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. This is what Christ does with his body. And this is our blessing in the church age, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Jesus Christ presents to himself the church in all her glory. And he does this all day, every day. This is not just, what he intends to do at the rapture. This is not a one-time event. This is a consistent event. The presentation is consistently present tense in time. We've been studying this in Colossians 1 and in Philippians. To present ourselves blameless, that we have daily presentations here and now. We're not waiting for the rapture for our first ever presentation to God. We are presented constantly, presenting ourselves, workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, presented perfect and complete, as per Colossians chapter 1. And so Christ presenting to himself the church in all her glory. He's doing that now, presenting to himself the church in all her glory. And so this is a dynamic of Christ and the church with daily presentations that in relationship to the marriage of a husband and a wife, no Old Testament believer could have ever processed that. So husbands ought to have agape love for their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ also does the church, nourishing and cherishing, present tense, right here, right now, not waiting for the rapture to finally get around to nourishing and cherishing the church, or washing, or cleansing, or presenting without spot or wrinkle. Of course, Genesis 2, a man shall leave his father and mother, joined to his wife, two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This mystery is great. And so what is the mystery? We have mystery doctrine, we have mystery person. And mystery person is Christ, Christ in you, Christ and the church. Because Christ is not just a single entity any longer. Christ is now baptized into personal union with all of us. All right, we'll have more to say on that as well, because that sparks a lot of thought and a lot of application. Mystery doctrine, mystery person. Ephesians 6:19. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opportunity opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And that's very related to what we saw in Colossians 4:3, that I can speak the mystery of Christ. Here he calls it the mystery of the gospel. Romans 11:25. There's a mystery I do not want you to be, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. This is, remember, there's multiple mysteries, and we are stewards of almost all of them. We are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, here's a mystery. The partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That God has put his entire Jewish stewardship on hold, and that presently he's outworking the plan for the church until such time as that runs its course. We're raptured out of here, and then the partial hardening of Israel will be lifted, and very quickly, 144,000 Jews are going to get saved. They'll be ushered into an evangelism office for the tribulation, and on it goes. That's part of mystery. That is a mystery doctrine. Not the same as the mystery person, and not the same as other mystery doctrines that we might point to, the mystery of the rapture, or the mystery of the body of Christ. Romans 16:25. To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest. This is why I think replacement theology is so sad, because it totally misses the mystery. And in totally missing the mystery and replacing Israel with a church, they never get established, they never get grounded, they never get built up, and they certainly don't get the pan-Plutos ultimate wealth that they should have with hearts knit together and encouraged. But this is the benediction to the book of Romans, that he is able to establish you. But it's got to be according to the revelation of the mystery. Pretty similar to the Colossian message when it comes right down to it. Finally then, in the body of Christ, we have the mystery of the faith and the mystery of godliness. Deacons hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And verse 16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. So Paul talks about the mystery of faith and the mystery of godliness. And notice the mystery of godliness, though, is this mystery doctrine or mystery person? Because I think it's both. It's mystery doctrine in the sense of the information that's conveyed. But read through the information there. What do you see? All of the information in the mystery of godliness is Jesus. He who is revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This he who is Jesus. And so the mystery of godliness is Jesus. And so we see in yet another context, where mystery doctrine is also a mystery person, and mystery person is Jesus, is Christ, Christ in you, ultimately Christ in the church. So we'll talk about that as well. All right, so that's mystery. Wealth, what is the wealth? It's all wealth, but what kind of wealth? The wealth of, or the wealth consisting of, to apprehend the unlimited infinite wealth that is the full assurance of understanding, even unto a full knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. So, we don't really, I guess we still have to ask a what question with mystery. We've had what questions at the end of all of these. The wealth of what? Full assurance. The full assurance of what? Understanding. The understanding of what? Full knowledge. The full knowledge of what? Mystery. And I guess it's still necessary to ask, mystery of what? Or what mystery? We would ask mystery doctrine, mystery person, mystery of wickedness. The mystery of iniquity or the mystery of godliness? How about that? Because you got mystery of wickedness in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, and you got mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. So the Alpha and Omega Bible verses on that slide are showing polar opposites in terms of mystery doctrines. So I suppose even once we've reached this point in the train, we're still not at the caboose. We still have to do another link to another what do you call those couplings? I keep asking couplings. But there's another coupling connection from this train car to the next train car. And so we have to say, okay, mystery of what? What mystery? Mystery doctrine, mystery person. Okay, well, glad you asked. Christ. God's mystery is Christ himself. And again, to put the Bible verse up here, God's mystery, that is Christ himself, or what chapter 1 put it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I like that better than the himself. I'm crossing off the himself from my Bible translation. I'm crossing off the himself from my Bible translation. Because the himself is, it's italics anyway, because it was added by the New American Standard translators. I'm going to open up my highlighting tool here, and I'm going to do a cross off. I'm just going to cross that thing off. There it is. There's a strike through. That's what I do. I'm going to do the strike through. All right. So this Christ himself, strike through. Cross that off. All right. The true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. And I don't really object to the that is, if you want to put something in there. Or just put a dash, put a long dash. A true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. We're talking about mystery person, and the only person that would ever qualify in terms of God keeping a person in mystery reserve is this person of Christ, and specifically Christ in baptized union with his body. That's going to be key. Okay, and I'm going to expand upon that. I've only got 1 minute left tonight, so you can chew on it for 4 days. We'll come back to this on Sunday. Because the mystery Christ is not babe in the manger. Mystery Christ is not burning bush. Mystery Christ is not Christ in the tomb. Even the risen Christ. We'll talk about it's Christ in baptized union with his body. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, so working our way through the train links here as I'm running out of time. We have the epidosis, tu mysteriu, of the mystery of God, and then just simply Christ. There is no coupling. There is no preposition. There is no, it's just a genitive case, Christu. So this mystery of God, Christ. It's an apposition to mystery of God, Christ. So it's mystery person, not mystery doctrine. The mystery is Christ. And there's no himself. It's not Christ how to or Christ himself. It's just simply Christ. There is no himself. You can highlight himself and nothing in the Greek gets highlighted because there is no himself in the Greek. The mystery is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in the church, as per Ephesians chapter 5. So we'll spell that out as well. Okay? Lord willing, rapture pending, we'll pick this up Sunday morning. Thank you, Father, for this truth. Open our eyes to the doctrine. Open our eyes to the person. Might we have the epinosis of Christ, God's mystery. And in leading us into that epinosis of Christ, God's mystery, Father, open our eyes to how wealthy we are. We have the panplutos. We are a million times millionaires. And Father, we are that right here, right now. So I pray that we understand it, make use of it, and celebrate our glories in Christ. I thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.